Whether this is your first feast or your 50th feast, and some of you have come more than 50 years, I met a young lady who came for 67 years. My wife will appreciate I just told that on her. So some of you people have been coming a long time. I would ask you how many of you are here for the very first time for a Feast of Tabernacles. Anyone at all? You wave your hand, please, if you don't mind. Rest of us would love to see who you are. It is so wonderful to be able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and if you've kept it for a while, you really anticipate, look forward to it. I know I do as well. So whether it's your first one or your 50th feast, we want to thank all of you for honoring God by keeping His Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm adding this, for billions of future saints. There are going to be billions more who are going to come to understand what you and I know today. And we're grateful for it. We heard it in the opening prayer. We appreciate that very much. We sang about it as well. You know, when we first kept the Feast of Tabernacles, we focused on what God commands, such as eating as well as we can afford. My first feast was kept in Squaw Valley, and I didn't have enough to rub two nickels together, but some people from Oakland, California took care of me, and they helped me a great deal. I slept on the floor in a couple of guys' apartment, which I was grateful for. They did give me a pillow, and so I enjoyed that a great deal. And I had a lot of cheese and occasionally a little bit of wine. But there were people who took me out for a meal. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been able to do that. So when we first keep the feast, what I did at that time was remember the command that God says, you should eat as well as you can and drink as well, of course, within reason. So now, though, you and I know that it represents the coming Garden of Eden, what we know as the Kingdom of God yet to come to this earth. I'm going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Here in chapter 36, there's a great promise being fulfilled by the one who became Christ, who's going to return to this earth, and you well know this. And he's going to gather his people from all different parts of the world. He makes a couple of very, very interesting points in here through the prophet Ezekiel, like in verse 32, so that no one would get all cocky and overly confident about, well, I'm Israel, so I expect this. He says in verse 32, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded or overwhelmed for your own ways, O house of Israel. And so he tells them, as you go through this chapter, you would see that he's saying, I'm doing it for my name, my office. Because when I do this for my name and my office, other people are going to have the opportunity to understand what I'm all about and how wonderful and great it's going to be for you once you get in line and obey my laws. Verse 35, and they shall say, that is people who walk by, and see how things are beginning to turn around and things are going to get beautiful. Again, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. And the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places, plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of you. In other words, he says, you're going to get on your knees, and you're going to pray to me. You're going to ask for my help. I will increase them with men like a flock, latter part of verse 37. As the holy flock likens the brethren to a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall away cities be filled with flocks of men and women. Ladies, you're not left out. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So, we know now, as we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and surely we want to enjoy the very best that we can afford. We save our second tithe, our festival fund, and we spend it on whatever we can, what we normally wouldn't be able to enjoy and appreciate. So we're able to do that. But even now, I think as we've matured in the church, we've come to understand that it's more spiritual than it is physical. The physical is very important. The physical is typical of the reality of that fulfillment, which is the ultimately the kingdom of God in the Garden of Eden on this earth. So we're going to do something pretty simplistic here. On the first evening of the 2018 Feast of Tabernacles, I'm asking this question, and we will answer it. Why keep the feast? Why keep the feast? Many years ago, we used to use the phrase, why are we here? Well, why do we keep the feast? Is there something God wants us to do? Well, let's go back for an important time in Judah's history when God made it possible, that's the tribe of Judah, when God made it possible for the Jews to return to their homeland just as he had promised. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. I use that as a backdrop, and we drop now to verse 10. Verse 10. Therefore fear you not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Don't be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. So here we see not only what happened then, but we know that's going to happen in the future as well. But the Jews returned to their homeland. Now let's fast forward to the Jews who returned from Babylon and God's reinstitution of his glorious feast in their lives. Here I'm going to Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll start in chapter 7. Chapter 7, and let's begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, this is Nehemiah, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. While I stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. The city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. Now I want to go to chapter 8, because here it is, with the post-exilic Jews who came back to Jerusalem. I think the numbers weren't necessarily great, somewhere around 50,000 or a little bit less. A lot of them came back with just the shirts on their back, if I can use that term. They didn't have a lot of possessions. Even some of the people that lived in and around Jerusalem didn't have a lot of possessions. The most important thing in this chapter, in my mind, is how God reset in their minds and their hearts the fall feasts, the fall festivals. And we see that they were gathered together on what we know as the Feast of Trumpets. Let's begin reading in chapter 8 and verse 1. Consider, if you will, that these poor people had been away from Jerusalem. A lot of them had. And they had nothing, to look forward to. And they were wondering, some of them very likely, why they had been punished and why they had been separated from their homeland and why they had been taken captive. All the people gathered themselves together, verse 1, chapter 8, Nehemiah, as one man into the street that was before the water gate. There were different gates. They were named differently. This happened to be the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel, what we might call a Torah or the Pentateuch today. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear him or hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read in it, or therein, before the street, that was before the water gate, gate named Water, from the morning until midday. Of course, there's a reason why it was called the water gate. From the morning until midday. So I don't know how many hours that was. Here we're going to be not long in this message this evening. But if that happened to be the middle of the morning, they must have stayed around for 3 hours. From the morning unto midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, we do that, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all of these gentlemen that I'm not going to mention because I'll probably have trouble with the names. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, I'll try a few of them here, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, if that's right, on his right hand. On his left hand, I've gotten that far, I might as well try the rest. Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana or Badana, Zechariah, that one I know, and Meshulam. All of these men, teachers, and they knew what they were talking about. And Ezra opened the book. This is beautiful here. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people. For, of course, he was above all of the people. They could see him. And when he opened it, what did they do? They all stood up. Why did they stand up? Because they had respect at that time for the law of God. Something had to change in their lives, and they had great expectations. When he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, so be it, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, I'm not going to try the rest, and the Levites, they're all important. Cause the people, this is really, I think, very encouraging, cause the people to understand the law. We've got ministers here at the feast and around the world who explain the law of God, the will of God, the principles based on the law of God. And that's our responsibilities, and we are to study the law of God and to pray to God and ask Him for understanding and wisdom to be able to apply that in our lives, to be able to share that with others. It's a responsibility we have, and that's a responsibility they had. So they read in the book, verse 8, in the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense, or you could say parenthetically gave the sense of what they read, and they caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day, remember it's the first day of the seventh month, which the Feast of Trumpets at that particular time, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, don't weep, for all the people wept, they cried, when they heard the words of the law. What I normally think about, and I can't prove it, is that they may have gone to Leviticus chapter, what we would know is Leviticus chapter 26, the law of the blessings and the cursings. That's something that I think about when I read this. When they heard the words of the law. And if you read Leviticus 26, it can be simultaneously pretty frightening and sobering, but it can also be very inspiring, lift you up as to what God promises to do when we obey Him. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. Well, we know we're not going to just pick up a glob of fat and eat it. That has to do with eating the best things that you can eat that are legal, things that are legal, legitimate. You can find that in the Bible as well as you know. And drink the sweet. I think that makes reference to a wine. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people. They were crying. They were weeping. They were very upset, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy." As I mentioned before, these people had no personal possessions, some of them, and they learned that they had forgotten God's laws when they heard the word of God expounded to them. And they began to cry over their sad condition, which they discovered they brought on, or their parents had brought on, and others had brought on in the past. And of course, Nehemiah and others clearly instructed them to rejoice. Their example shows us why we keep the feast. Two thoughts here. Number one, you find in Deuteronomy, still in the same Bible. Deuteronomy, got to be right, right? Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we pretty well set this theme for ourselves every year because God has already set it for us. First one is to learn to fear the Lord, and the second is to rejoice. They fit together. They complement one another. We're going to see that today. Maybe not perfectly, but I hope and pray that we're able to connect those things together. So in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there." We do that. God allows us that opportunity and privilege to be able to find locations that will be helpful for us where we can keep the Feast of Tabernacles together and to rejoice before God. "The tithe of the corn, of the wine, of the oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks." Notice, here's the first thought I want to bring to your attention. "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." That is vitally important to us, that we learn to fear God always. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. There are any number of scriptures throughout the Bible that we could use to help explain and to better understand what it means to learn to fear God. First of all, the word "learn" has to do with understanding. Fearing has to do with reverence, has to do with deep respect and reverence for God. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 28, brethren. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you that labor and are heavy laden." Well, that would be all of us. "And I will give you rest." Well, this is a holy day. This is a high day rest. This is a high Sabbath. This is a great rest for you and me. We will have another one on the eighth day of the feast. God has seven annual feasts and seven annual holy days, which are high Sabbaths, which are rests for each one of us. I've come to understand, in my mind at least, that the rest eventually points to eternal rest that we're going to have as spirit beings, immortal, divine sons of God. So he's giving us rest, God says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So I looked up the word yoke, and among the many nuances that you will find in James Strong, for example, that he gives us, his lexicon, one of them is here, connection with God by way of his law. And you put those words, some of the definitions together, the nuances of meaning of the word yoke here in Matthew 11, 29, and it literally gets down to servitude. In another place, Paul says that we become slaves to God. Now, for us, that may sound pretty strong as human beings, that God would expect you and me to be slaves to him. Well, we've been slaves to the world for as long as we lived before God called us and we repented of ourselves and we were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he does expect us to be totally dedicated to him. We are bought and paid for. He owns us totally and completely. And then it says, God is gentle and humble. Did I read that part yet? "For I am meek, which is to mean gentle and humble, and lowly. And you shall find rest unto your souls, or unto your lives. So God says, come to me. Christ was teaching this to his disciples, and he teaches his disciples today that we are to come to him, and he will give us rest as we learn his holy way. I'm going to go back to James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. And I've been using this for many years because I think it's very encouraging. Here in James chapter 1, he speaks under the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit. He talks about how God's law liberates us. He calls it the law of liberty. Verse 25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man or woman shall be blessed in his or her deed. So we find that God says we should learn to fear him, and we should learn his will, his way, and to reverence him. Keeping his laws, brethren, liberate us from what I call kind of the trinity of sin. That would be Satan, the society around us, and our own sinful habits. And he liberates us from that through God and through Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit that makes his word that we have, the Bible in our hands, God's unwavering truth. I want to go back to John chapter 4. This is all about learning to fear God, understanding the will of God, the way of God, which you and I know about, certainly, and we strive to honor and obey. Let's take a look at what Jesus Christ said in John 4, verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers, not just any worshiper, but true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him, now he's even more direct, must worship him in spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, and in truth. I like to put it this way, that before God ever opened my mind, I didn't treat the Bible as the truth. It was just the Bible. I had to go to confirmation school. I didn't get much out of that. I used to listen to like 10-minute sermons. The minister, if he went over 10 minutes, he was usually fired. That may be hard to believe. I sat in a number of the meetings. I was a young guy, but I'd hear them go over this guy and said, your sermons are a little long. And I asked my mother, how long was that? She said, well, it was only 10 minutes. They didn't want any more than 10. So I say that because God says there are going to be true worshipers. That's us. Now, we've had men in times past who've spoken for 2 and 3 hours, and they said, where are you going? You're not going anywhere anyway. And I used to squirm and say, oh, my, they got to get over it with you. And a guy really gets into it, the minister. But we're not doing that today, of course. But we are true worshipers. We worship God with the help of his Holy Spirit, the very essence of God, to be able to understand what the Bible was not at the time, before I was converted, the truth. It became the truth. To me, I understood what the truth was. I didn't know it before. None of us did. So we've had that great opportunity that God has given to us. Let's go to point number 2. We keep God's feast to rejoice before God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14 once again. I'm sure I think I will not be the only one that ever mentions these scriptures throughout these next 7 days plus one, but at least we are going to address some very fundamental instructions from God about the feast, keeping his Feast of Tabernacles. And the one very important thing, I think, and I won't use important more than once then, I'll try not to use that again, but it is important, just used it, that we are here to not only fear God, but to rejoice before God. Notice in verse 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 14, and you shall bestow that money. Well, if you happen to have animals and you couldn't take them to Jerusalem, you sold them and you brought your money. You shall bestow that money once you're at the feast or whatsoever your soul desires, says lusts after, for oxen if you want a steak, or for sheep if you like some lamb, I happen to like lamb, or for wine, or for even strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. Of course, legitimate, within the law of liberty, of course. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God. And here is a command that God gives us. And you shall rejoice, you and your household. We come to the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice. What a wonderful opportunity that is. I want to go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 because we've already addressed that. Nehemiah chapter 8. I think I've already addressed this one verse, but we're going to focus on this for a little bit because I think there's a great deal of power in here for you and me. And I think it holds the strength for us to have the very best feast that we possibly could have. I don't know how many Feasts of Tabernacles you've kept, and each one you said, this is going to be my best feast, I'm guessing. I say that. I want it to be my best feast. And it can be your best feast. But there are things we need to do in order to make it, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the very best feast. Notice here in verse chapter 8 and verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat. Now they encouraged them to rejoice. Nehemiah, Ezra, and the other teachers encouraged the Jews to rejoice before God. God has released them from captivity. He allowed them to come back home, and they were going to have the opportunity to worship God one more time here, a great opportunity. All the people went their way to eat and to drink. And notice the next few words. Here, in my mind, is one of the greatest keys to have the very best feast that you possibly can have. I can determine that in my life. You can determine that in your life. I can't determine it in your life, and you can't determine it in my life. So we kind of hold the key. We have the power to make that difference, and here it is. And to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Go back to verse 10. And he says it earlier here, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. We have brethren who don't have the funds that some people do when they come to the feast. And we have an opportunity to be able to seek them out and to help them in any way possible. If you don't have the funds to be able to do it, you certainly have the opportunity as a fellow brother and sister to be able to go up to them and hear them out, talk and visit with them, rejoice with them, thank them for coming to the feast, give your name to them, say you'll pray for them. There are other ways that we can send portions. Certainly at this time in the lives of the Jews, there were people who needed food and drink. And they, Nehemiah and Ezra and others said that you should send portions to those people to be able to help them out. To me, that is a great key for making your feast and my feast the best that we can make it. There's something that we need to address to make a connection between learning to fear the Lord our God and rejoicing before Him. The best way I can think about doing it at this point is for you to think back when you were first called. And you first came to understand what we know as the truth of God. It wasn't the truth, the entire truth at the time. You may have known a little bit. You may have learned about the Sabbath day and said, I'm going to keep that Sabbath day. that you didn't know about the holy days. You didn't know about the feast days. You didn't know a lot about what God provides for us. And you began to learn. Question, did you get excited about God's truth when you began to understand what it meant to you and to others? I happened to be in the Navy when I was called, so I was trying to convert other sailors. And they said, well, you're a nice guy, but keep your distance. I don't want to hear from you, son. I had one guy who was about 3 axe handles across the shoulders. He was a big fella from Ohio. And he used to say to me, Jerry, I know now you're conscientiously opposed to war, so don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of you. And he's a great big guy, and when he'd go to hug me, I'd want to breathe afterwards, so I'd ask him, please remove those arms, which are like legs. They are so big. And he said, I'll just defend you to the death. And I looked at him, and I said, nah, Richard, you won't. He said, don't say that. I can do it, Jerry. I'm with you all the way. So we have the opportunity to learn about the truth, and I was so excited about the truth, I tried to pass along to others. And I found I had fewer friends. I had some friends before, I thought. And it didn't make any difference. For example, I happened to be in flight scheduling in a Naval Air Station in Hawaii, and I was losing friends faster than flies dying off of a hot barn door. I just couldn't keep them anywhere, so I thought, well, I'll go ahead and buff my floor, the tile, and I'll go into the officer next door and I'll buff his. So I did. I'd have to get there early to do it because he'd get there like 7 or 7:30, so I'd have to be there like 6 or 6:30. And then I'd go into the meteorology department and buff theirs before anyone came. And I thought, well, you know, even if they don't love me, maybe they'll put up with me. So the officer next door came in and he said, Jerry, who buffed my floor? Did you buff my floor? And I said, yeah, I did. Well, you didn't have to do it. I know it. Well, why'd you do it? I said, well, I'm learning to serve. He said, you know, I am a Sunday teacher, school teacher, and I think I could help you. So why don't you come to Sunday school? And I said, well, thank you very much. I would rather buff your floor. He laughed, but he wasn't so sure about that. When you and I began, weren't you excited about the truth? I was. I wanted to teach everyone. I thought I could teach my brother and sisters, and they weren't interested. My mother wasn't interested. And finally, over a period of time, we became pretty close with my mother and my sisters and my brother, even though we were quite different. But we loved the truth. And this is what happens. As we come to understand the truth of God, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper into us, we then, instead of mechanically honoring obey God, we voluntarily do it. That's precisely what King David did. You can look at King David all day long and say, he was a bad guy at one time. And okay, who wasn't? And God said, he is a man. What is that? Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And that's quoted from the Old Testament, that David was a man after his own heart. It's like reaching up and grabbing his heart. He wanted the very heart of God. He wanted God entirely. He didn't want to do anything mechanically. He wanted to do it from the heart. So you and I learn, we understand to fear God over a period of time, and as that settles in our lives, then we come to rejoice, not academically, we can do that, not mechanically, we have done that, but voluntarily. That's what God wants. That's where you have the free will offering. We show God of our own free will. We offer ourselves to him. So to me, and I'm hoping to you as well, when you and I look at these two very important points about the Feast of Tabernacles, that we've come here to be able to learn to understand better about the will and the way of God, and so that we reverence Him, we have deeper respect for Him, and then it will be, if I can use this term, automatically, we will more automatically come to rejoice in God. We'll be welled up, filled to the brim with God. Before I moved out of my last house, I used to go out and looked at the moon, and I just could not believe what God has done with that moon, the nightlight out there. And I'd start praying not to the moon, but to God. And I thanked Him for what I saw in the universe. Didn't know much about it, knew it was up there. I said, "You are so great." Some of my best prayers came out in the middle of the night when I could go outside in the middle of the night where I saw the stars and I saw the moon and just praise God. God wants us to rejoice for Him. So I hope and pray that we will do this. One last scripture in Luke. Luke verse 6. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. This is what you and I have the opportunity to do to determine that we have the very best feast ever this year. By giving your feast away. By giving your feast to others. Give. Verse 38, Luke chapter 6, and it shall be given unto you. God says He is going to give to us a lot. Notice, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. If you happen to have a bushel basket, let's take that as an example. And running over shall, notice the word here, men give into your bosom. So God oftentimes blesses us through the hand of other human beings. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, or that you give, it shall be measured to you again. You want to have the best feast. I want to have the best feast. My job as festival coordinator is to serve you. My job as festival coordinator is not to serve Jerry Oss, but to serve the department heads and anyone who works with the department. That's my job. So my job is to serve, and that is a privilege and an honor, and I'm very grateful for that opportunity. But we all have an opportunity to serve here at the feast and to serve one another. This can indeed be the very best feast that we've ever had in our lives. And I hope and pray that we do have that. Learn to fear God, to understand God, and to rejoice before Him. So I hope and pray that every one of you have the best Feast of Tabernacles you've ever, ever enjoyed.